Our study tonight is on the filling of the Holy Spirit. There's actually only one verse in the Bible that commands us to be filled with the Spirit, and we'll read that as our reading tonight. But from the viewpoint of practice and experience, the filling with the Spirit is the most important aspect of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. But like many other aspects of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, it's not always clearly understood. So we view the critically important doctrine of the filling of the Holy Spirit that we might be used of God in life and service with His empowering effectiveness as follows. I want to read the verse that we have here, Ephesians 5:18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then he goes on saying, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual odes, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then he goes on, verses 22 to chapter 6, verse 9, about what he means by submitting. There's a long poem section there on submitting. Well, the idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit cannot mean that a believer can at times not be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, or that he has more of the Holy Spirit at certain times than at other times. The reason we know that is because Ephesians 4:30 reveals that even when we grieve the Holy Spirit by committing sin, we believers are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. That is, until the rapture. That's one of the great verses on the eternal security of the believer. In fact, in the Greek it says, stop grieving the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed. These people were in the process of grieving the Spirit, but they were still sealed. So that's eternal security, and that's a wonderful truth that we have. It's gracious of God to do that. So, when the only verse in the Bible that commands us to be filled with the Spirit is Ephesians 5:18, we must view the context to understand the proper definition of the Holy Spirit's filling activity as follows. In this verse, Paul directed his readers not to be drunk with wine, but rather to be filled with the Spirit. Now here's a picture. When you get drunk with wine, you're filled with it because it affects your behavior in a negative way. Well, in the positive way, if you're under the control of the Holy Spirit, it affects your behavior in a positive way. So in contrast to being drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. So by filling, Paul figuratively meant control. Instead of being filled with wine so that one is negatively controlled by its effects, Paul directed believers to be controlled by the indwelling Holy Spirit. I'll never forget one time I went into a restaurant and I thought I was ordering iced tea. I think it was a San Diego iced tea, but it wasn't. It was an alcoholic beverage. And I started to drink, and all of a sudden everything went buzzy. And I thought, oh my goodness, what in the world did I get into? So I parked it, and so thankfully we were able to eat something else. But I had my wife drive us home because it affected me dramatically. I don't know why people want to get drunk, but anyway, it was a scary thing. But I learned from then, and don't order iced tea, any kind of iced tea in a restaurant. Well, since the filling of the Spirit involves the idea of being controlled by the Holy Spirit, we view other scriptures to discern what is involved in this control in a very practical sense. First, when we turn to is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. Very short verse, wonderful one. Quench not the Spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 directs us believers actually to stop quenching. It's a present imperative of the Holy Spirit with a negative particle may. The fruit or product of the Holy Spirit as identified in Galatians 5:22 and 23 is the characteristics of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When we then rely by faith on the Holy Spirit, and he produces or reproduces the drive within us to align with or to express any one or combination of more of these characteristics in us, God wants us to yield to that drive, to be filled or rather controlled by the person of God, the Holy Spirit. It's very, very simple. When we're in right relationship with the Lord, if an event comes along where the Lord senses that we need to go in a certain direction, he'll put an overwhelming drive within us. And it will be characterized by love or joy or peace or a combination. It could be a combination, love and joy, or love and joy and peace and whatnot. And gentleness and self-control, all of those qualities will be there. So that's what God wants us to be. He wants us to stop quenching. And the Holy Spirit has that quality. He wants us to yield to that. Then, the next passage is Ephesians 4:30. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. I'd actually mentioned this already. This is a present imperative, lupeta from lupeo. It means stop grieving. These people are in the process of grieving the Holy Spirit with a negative particle may. So in the context addresses the sins of one's speech to be avoided, and these sins grieve the Holy Spirit. So God wants us to rely on the Holy Spirit to avoid sin, to be under his control, that we not sin, especially with the words of our mouths. It's very easy to sin with the words of our mouths, and we can do a lot of damage that way. God doesn't want us to do that. Then Galatians 5:16 is the other main verse. The Apostle Paul wrote in this verse, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And we know the flesh. He's talking about figuratively as the old sin nature. It directs us to be walking. It's a present imperative, peripateta from peripateo, to walk or to walk about. So we should be walking or we should be walking about in the Holy Spirit, that we might not fulfill the lusts of the sinful nature. The verb walk or walk about suggests one's general conduct in his daily functions of life. So Paul directed that we believers are to rely on the Holy Spirit's promptings as we go about our daily activities, that we either initiate or respond to every issue we face with the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control that God the Holy Spirit prompts within us. So we can face any event in life. Or it could be we could be at a grocery store, we could be at a gas station, and someone runs over to us. I've had that sometimes. I'll be pumping my gas, and someone hollers, "Pastor Shell!" I look around, whoa, and sure enough, it's somebody over there or here. So everybody in the whole area knows that I'm the pastor. That's all of a sudden. But it's fascinating. But God wants us to respond that way. In the Spirit of God. Now this filling or this control by the Holy Spirit is interrupted by sin in a believer's life, which sin puts a believer out of spiritual control by the Holy Spirit and outside of his fellowship with the Lord. We know that from 1 John chapter 1 verse 6. The Apostle John here is writing about fellowship with the Lord. In verse 6 he says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him," that's with God, "but we walk in darkness," that means we walk outside of the alignment with the word of God, "we lie and do not the truth." In other words, we are not fellowshipping with him. The opposite is if we walk in the light as he is in the light. If we walk in the light of the revelation of God's word, in other words, in alignment with scripture, we have fellowship one with another, with God and with other believers who fellowship with the Lord. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, is in the process of constantly cleansing us from all sin, which is a wonderful act of the grace of God. We have sin natures, but when we walk in the light, God is constantly in the process of cleansing us from the effects of that. So, the believer must then confess that sin to return to a state of fellowship with the Lord. That's 1 John 1:9. And then sustain that fellowship status by ordering his life in the light of God's word, 1 John 1:7. And we order our life effectively by relying on the Holy Spirit's promptings of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then we function in our life that way. So to live for and to serve the Lord effectively, we must be filled with, or rather controlled by, God the Holy Spirit. This control occurs as we yield to the Holy Spirit's promptings to align with or to express the Holy Spirit's production of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. To avoid grieving the Spirit by not committing sin, and to heed the Holy Spirit's characteristic promptings in all of our functions in our daily lives. If we sin, that control by the Holy Spirit is temporarily broken, so to regain the Spirit's control of us, we need to confess our sin for restoration to fellowship with God and the control of the Holy Spirit. So in application, may we always function with the filling of the Holy Spirit, being under His control as a way of life. Now, a lot of times the idea of being filled with the Spirit is presented as having an emotional high where you're geared up and you're pumped up. That's not what the filling of the Spirit is. It's interesting here how the Spirit of the Lord produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. That's not a high emotional keyed up. I'm always impressed when Jesus cast the demons out of the demonic. Remember the demon who had 2,000 demons in him? All of a sudden he was clothed. He was sitting, notice how quiet he was, at the feet of Jesus. He was in his right mind. That's the effect of the Holy Spirit. Sitting, clothed, in his right mind. Very simple. So a person can be controlled by the Spirit of God in a very normal way. I've mentioned Dr. Dwight Pentecost, who was my mentor at Dallas Seminary, and he was a dear man of God. He wrote the book, Things to Come, which actually was doctoral dissertation at Dallas Seminary, actually helped the seminary formulate its view of premillennial predispensationalism. One day, I was just walking along the campus there, and Dr. Pentecost, he had a Mercedes, a convertible, and he loved to give kids a ride. So he pulled up and said, "Don." I said, "Hi, Dr. Pentecost. Hop in." So I hopped in. He had his driver's cap on, like that. It was interesting. So I got in and he took me for a ride around, and I thought he wanted to say something, but he never said a word. Drove around, then he let me off. He said, "It's been wonderful to fellowship with you." And I thought, okay, all right, hey, thank you. So I went on my way again. And I found out from that from his perspective, that was fellowship. We never said a word. He never spoke to me. He just took me in his car. He wanted to take me for a ride. And he was a dear man of God. I loved the Lord. And I learned from that fellowship is something that is not just talking. It's not just making noise. It's a camaraderie. That's it. He just wanted to have me join him in his car. And at the time, I couldn't come close to owning or driving or even renting a Mercedes. I mean, we didn't have the kind of money at the time. He knew it. But he gave me a drive in a Mercedes convertible. It's the only drive I've ever had in a Mercedes convertible. But he was selling a lot of books, and he lived well, although he gave very sacrificially to the seminary. In fact, the IRS would call him down every year because they couldn't believe he'd given that much money. And so he had the checks there, and he would prove the canceled checks that he'd given that kind of money. And it was quite a testimony, but... fellowship is something that involves a relationship with the Lord, and it affects our relationship with other people. And it's the quality of the Holy Spirit that is produced. So may we just live by means of the Holy Spirit.